Seems like second session I have to push my little kickstand back a little farther so I can lean on the pulpit a little more. So anyway, we are studying, building up one another still. And so let me see if let me get this on the right slide here and see what we can do. And we've been learning about fellowship, five different elements of fellowship. They're so important because all of them can grow. When we start with contact, we start with contacting God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, and that means we've got to come to the cross. Some people have said you don't need to believe in the cross, you just need to believe in Jesus. Don't think so. Don't think so. 1 Corinthians 15 says if we believe that he died and rose again, that's how we get saved. The first element of importance of the gospel. So we come to the cross at that moment at salvation, when we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're entered into union with him. Now, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's not emotional. The point is, that's what happens. That's what goes on the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're in Christ. Now, that's nice. You're part of his body. You're part of his bride. That can never be taken away. What an amazing thing that is. You're entered into Christ, but then you have to walk daily. You don't believe in Christ and go to heaven immediately, but you're promised heaven. You're guaranteed heaven. You got heaven on the inside of you. God set eternity in the hearts of men, and if you really believe it, then if he promised you eternal life, why would you ever wonder if you could lose it? But that's where the devil comes in. But we've got a daily walk, and we sin. Still, we have the sin nature, we have the flesh, we do battle with it. We're told that in Galatians chapter 5. But we are still in Christ. That's the way it is, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, the Holy Spirit inside of us is permanent. Once again, he seals us for the day of redemption. I don't know if it's a little Pike Pass stamp on our forehead or what it is, but I know that it's sealed, and I suspect that the angelic realm can see it, but the rest of us can't. And that's just from some experiences I've had that seems like that you come in contact with a demon-possessed person and they don't know you, but they know who's in you. And it's just really kind of odd there. But the Holy Spirit's inside of you. You're sealed. You receive at least 50 things. But here we are, and you see this little circle inside Christ? That's what happens when we sin. We are cut off from the fellowship we could have whenever we sin as a believer. But then, that means we've got unconfessed sin. What happens when we confess sin? We don't have that little circle around us. That circle, to me, represents arrogance. That's where our way is different than God's way. And like any arrogance is always an inflation, according to the words that are used, when our bubble gets popped. Which it does from time to time. If we confess sins, requires at least a small degree of humility to admit we're wrong, and especially with a sin nature like we have, then this circle's gone, and we are open to having the greatest possible relationship that a human being can have on earth, and that's with the living God. Now, it's important to realize those things. That's where contact starts. Then confession. See this confession of sin? It's a good idea, because that way we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we do then? Well, we have communication. Communication means that I'm reading God's Word and knowing what He wants, and then I'm praying to Him when I don't quite understand. That's where we ask for wisdom. That's a two-way street, see? That's how communication is. It's not just all one way where God has His Word and we're not supposed to talk to Him. about it. We're supposed to have this ongoing pray without ceasing. This is a back and forth thing. And then the fourth step of fellowship is connection. That's where you really connect. That's when you start becoming like David. Some people look at David and go, I can never be like him. Well, I guarantee you could be less of a sinner than David. And he said, I want to know, Lord, search me, try me, see if there's any evil thought in me. Because he knew that where those evil thoughts existed, that walled him off from a fellowship with the Lord. He wanted to know it. So do we want to know the living God? That's a question that we have to ask. And then the last one, where we're at right now, is continuous. That's the fifth C in this. There we go. That's the fifth C. Continuous fellowship occurs in eternity, and it's absolute, and it's fully intimate. Now, we look at that. That's what we're going to look at today. Is continuous fellowship. When are we going to have a fellowship that's not broken by sin? It's not going to happen in this body. It's going to take a new body for that to happen. And so we can look forward to some things in this life. Before we begin, though, let's just take a minute to go in front of the throne of grace. If we've got any sins we need to confess, let's do that. That's part of the process. This, by the way, works with any relationship. One of these days, we're going to have a continuous relationship with our loved ones if they're believers. And you know, there's not going to be any sin there. Oh, that's another amen, isn't it? Because they sin all the time and mess it up. We know how things work here. One of these days, we're going to have a wondrous relationship with the living God. So let's take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready to study. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love and mercy and grace and your blessings and your test. Thank you for the free country that you have permitted us to live in. Father, thank you for letting us live in this particular time in history. And Father, just thank you for your many blessings and your test. Father, may we learn and grow from your word this morning and be able to use it after we leave here, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it begins in eternity. Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you. Now, who's the He? That's God, right? Who began a good work in you. What is that? Salvation. Will be faithful to complete it. Oh, that means you're going to get the full deliverance. See, there's a salvation from the penalty for sin the moment you put your faith in Christ. And then as you walk in the light as He is in the light, you're saved from the power of sin in your life. And one of these days, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. It's not going to be in us or anywhere around us. And see, that's three phases to the Christian life, simply put. And he said, he started a good work in you. Now, has he started a good work in you? I know he has. You don't have to raise your hand. You know, you sat through the first hour. I know he started a good work in you, or you wouldn't have stayed here. But he's going to be faithful to complete it. Do you ever look in the mirror and go, gosh, I wish I could fix this? Or, Lord, why don't you fix this? Be careful if you ask that one, because he will. Okay, but here is that he'll be faithful to bring it to its desired result. That's completion. That's what the word means. What he wants and has always wanted is a full, complete relationship with us. That's what he's wanted. Can you imagine having a body that will never sin again? Can you imagine? And how are you going to do that? That's part of what we're studying, the angelic conflict. But he gave you his righteousness. The moment you put your faith in Christ, one day you're going to get to live it. Every minute, every second, every hour of every eternal day that there is. We'll get to fully live it. Now, we'll have volition. He went to a whole lot of trouble to prove it exists, right? But we're not going to sin with it. How will that happen? Only by the power of God, I can tell you. He'll be faithful to complete it. 1 Peter 5:1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker, as our word, fellowshipper, koinononos, a fellowshipper of the glory that is to be revealed. See, Peter always wanted to be the leader of the pack, right? If you've been watching The Chosen, they're arguing over who's the greatest. And who's going to be the greatest? They didn't do that just the last week. They were doing that for 3 years. As they walked around with Christ, he'd turn around and look at him, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, where's Peter now, 30 years after the ascension of the Lord and his ministry? And he writes this letter, and he says, as your fellow elder. He's not elevated himself. He wanted that position all along. While he was walking with Christ, and then it finally got through to him that you're supposed to be the servant of all. If you're really a leader, supposed to be servant of all. And he says, a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a fellowshipper of the glory that is to be revealed. You see, Peter didn't elevate himself, even though he had one of the highest ranking gifts in the church age, that of apostle. Okay, he had that position. But that's not what he was putting out in front. That's not what he was throwing around. He wasn't throwing his weight around. Because he goes on to say there in 1 Peter 5, not lording it over those allotted to your charge like the Gentiles do. So, also see John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent. All right, it occurs in eternity, the continuous, constant fellowship with the Almighty God. It's absolute. There's nothing relative about it based on whether or not we have unconfessed sin in our life or not. Nothing relative about it. And it's fully intimate because that's what He has desired from eternity past. Now, since there will be no sin, I'm frustrated at my PowerPoint that was working perfectly this morning. Since there will be no sin, there will be no damaged fellowship. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Now, there's no phoniness. Whenever this happens, there's no phoniness, there's no hypocrisy, there's no game playing, there's none of that stuff. Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. He says, and there's no longer any sea. You want to go out in the ships? In the eternal? It's no sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready, the bride adorned for her husband. Where does the bride come in? Israel was supposed to be the bride. The church ended up becoming the bride. It's ready for the bride. So this new city is like the adorning of a bride ready for her husband. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Tabernacle word. And it's a word that means a tent. The tent. Now, I find it interesting because this tent is permanent. The great thing about tents and the tabernacle in the wilderness, they can move them. But this one is permanent. And he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them. And he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. How do we know there's no more sin? Because there's no more death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain because the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said it to me, this is John speaking directly to the Lord. It is done. Sounds kind of like it is finished, right? Only this is the earthly kingdom. It's all been wrapped up. The present heavens and earth have been destroyed, and here's a new one. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He says, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, in case you don't know the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. That's saying the salvation is free. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he'll be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral people and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, people believe that your works have something to do with your salvation. Point to that verse. Huh. Oh, gosh. What if you find yourself in one of those categories? You need a Savior, right? Because these things are written that you may believe. That's part of why they're put here. Just keep reading to the end of chapter 22. If you find yourself in that category, but you want part of this new heavens and new earth and all these other things, you need to find the Savior. Okay? Why? Because all of those sins can be forgiven. All of those sins were paid for on the cross. But if you don't avail yourself of the payment for those sins, you'll find yourself in a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. That's a second death, is what it is called. So since there will be no sin, there's not going to be any damaged fellowship. We will walk by sight and not by faith when we get there. We're going to walk by sight. Now, I know sometimes our eyes are getting dim and the cataracts are fighting with us. We don't see quite as well as we once saw and all that other stuff. We're not going to have to worry about that. It says we're going to walk by sight. So there are no uncertainties in ourselves or others that often affect relationships. Sometimes we don't know what's going on. You know, I'm going to ask any husband. Any husband in here know exactly what's going on in their wife's mind at any point in history? Dare we try to say yes? Wives, do you know exactly what's going on in your husband's mind at any point in history? No. Why? Because we can't see what's going on in their mind. But up there, we're going to walk by sight. We're going to know exactly what's going on. Isn't that scary? Don't you need a new body that's been redeemed that will never sin again so you can handle what's going on in anybody's mind at any point in time, at any point in future history, all the ages of the ages, as they're called? Well, we're going to walk by sight. We're going to know. We'll know as we have been fully known. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful passage, not cited here. But we're going to know it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Where does this point come from? 1 John 3, 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, this is an invitation to fellowship. Okay? Search for it. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Now, can you imagine what great love that is that he would call us children? He says, stop and think about it. If you want something to meditate on, don't pick a Hindu mantra to meditate on. Instead, think about this. Think about this. It's an invitation to think about this particular verse. He says, and such we are. Now, how do we get there? Only by the grace of God, by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, did we get there. This should build as we get older and more mature spiritually into a greater and greater appreciation of the Lord. He says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. See, we're considered strange to the world. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. You want to think about that one for a while? We shall be like Him. We're talking about it at the break. For some of us, it hopes we're taller. Okay, Gary made that comment. I hope I'm a little bit taller whenever I get my new body. Well, we're going to be like Him. Does that mean we're all going to be clones and all look alike? And all look just like Jesus? Not from other passages. How could they look across from torments into paradise and recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? There's going to be differences that are going to be there, but we're going to be like Him. Why? Because we can look on His resurrection body like it is. Now, how is it? It's not like He was just sitting here in the room like the rest of us in a three-dimensional system, and we've got these bodies. He is God and man together, called the hypostatic union. And when He went to heaven, it was glorified. No man can look on God. The Scripture said that. You need a new body to do it, or a special dispensation like Moses got. And so He says, we'll be able to see Him in that glorified body, just like it's pictured in Revelation 4 and 5, seated on the throne, Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days. And then you see that, and you'll be able to come directly up to the throne of grace, because you got a body like His. 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see in a mirror dimly. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. Is that a request for a fellowship? It sure looks like it, isn't it? He stands at the door and knocks. Now, what kind of door? I think it's the door on our gourd heads that He's trying to get into so that He can have... He says He's knocking. He wants the relationship. He wants the fellowship. I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, isn't it amazing how fellowship frequently is based around food? We had some good fellowship last Sunday. We did. It was a lot of fun. We went out there and we ate tube steaks. And they were good. And then we had, oh gosh, potato salad, all the things that make life wonderful. Okay. It wasn't just the food. We commonly come together for food. And then it's a time to just sit and talk and visit and to get to know each other a lot better. We're going to have eternity to get to know each other better. And eternity to get to know the Lord better. Now, he says, if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and we'll dine with him and he with me. Now, he who overcomes, this is in the letter to the church at Laodicea. The letter to the church at Laodicea was a lukewarm church. It was a lazy church. It was a church that went through the motions, a lot like the Jews in the first century. They went through the motions. They thought, I don't need anybody or anything because I've got it all. Does that fit anybody that you know of now? We are so well off, we don't need God. Now, some of these persecuted churches that we see, they know they need God. Their circumstances are for their benefit, and they are good to go through them. I told a group of them one time back in 1993, I said, you are rich. And they laughed at me. They said, oh no, we're very poor. I said, no, you're very rich. I said, because when you wake up in the morning, you have to depend on God. I'm from a country, when we wake up in the morning, we don't have to depend on God. We think we can do it all ourselves. And spiritually, you're much richer than we are. I think they finally got it. He who overcomes, he's talking to the last generation there, I firmly believe. He's talking to us in this particular passage. And he says, I want you to overcome this worldly thought process of the last generation. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Now, that's a pretty cool deal, right? Going to let you sit up there with him? You know, that's, I don't know if we'll sit next to Jesus or if we'll sit in the lap of the Father. But here we are, sit on my throne. As I also overcame Jesus in his humanity and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to the churches. He's talking to us. And I think more specifically, the church in the United States. Because that particular church at Laodicea is a lazy, lukewarm church. I'm thankful for those that take time out of their week to come to church, to participate, to fellowship, to tune in online, to listen to God's Word, and to inundate themselves in it. What a blessing. One of these days, we're going to see how valuable it really was and how important it was that we did it. Now, our high priest, point three, prayer will be answered in full. Our high priest prayer will be answered in full, and we will have the oneness with the living God. When Jesus went to Gethsemane to pray, the night before the cross when he was betrayed, where they took him captive and took him from there in front of six trials, part of his prayer, and remember, this is the prayer that he sweat drops of blood. This is not a, you know, this is not a simple stoic kind of prayer. Oh, Father, great creator of the universe, we're so thankful for all the blessing. And it's not what it is. He is pouring out his soul and his humanity, and he says, oh, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And you have, and these have known that you sent me. And I made them, I made your name known to them. And I will make it known. That the love where you did love me may be found in them. And I in them. You see that love relationship? That's what he's talking about. The love that you gave me, the love you poured out into me, that I poured out into them. He did that graphically with the washing of the feet. And he says, I want you to do for one another what I've done for you. Because if you do that, all men will know you're my disciples. Because you know what most disciples want? Their feet washed. And he washed their feet in order to show them that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Here is quite a thing. I want to see the replay of that. You know, we see it on TV occasionally with the Last Supper and all that, and their depictions and things that are done with that, and they're sometimes pretty cool. But how can you fully grasp what went on in that room the night before the cross? Whenever he taught them so much, whenever he washed their feet, when Judas betrayed him, when he leaned over and told John who the betrayer would be, I mean, there are things that went on over that 3 or 4 hour stretch while they were going through the Seder meal, while they were doing that we don't have all the details of. But he said, then after that, they went to Gethsemane and he prays this amazing prayer. And evidently, it was either divinely inspired in John, or John stayed awake long enough to hear part of it. Because here it is written in his gospel. It's going to be answered in full. Where he says, I want them to know the love that you have for me, that I had for them. I want us to all have this fellowship together. Now, the five categories of spiritual fellowship, once again, contact. We have to have contact with God through faith in His Son. That brings salvation. Why is it so important to give the gospel? I know of churches that at times have said, well, all we're interested in is edification, not evangelization. Well, we need to evangelize before we can edify. It's the first step. So we're called to be ready with the gospel. And I think the in-season and out-of-season from 2 Timothy 4 that Paul's writing to Timothy applies to all of us. Sometimes we just don't want to do it, but guess what we're called to do? And I think that's important contact. Then confession. It brings forgiveness, which reconnects us to absolute fellowship. We have an absolute fellowship with the Holy Spirit on the inside, but we have sin on the inside. And the spirit and the flesh fight with each other. And when the flesh wins, we don't have the fellowship that we could have. And that's what confession does. Confession doesn't realize what God did wrong. It realizes what we did wrong, which God already knew. And he keeps saying, I want that fellowship with you. And I want it just like Jesus prayed it the night before the cross. Communication brings a cleansing, which is a process that's relative. Communication brings a cleansing. As we go in front of the Lord, all those Psalms of David, the 90 of the 150 Psalms, it's estimated David wrote, and it was all about fellowship. And he was able to go to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I want you to kill all my enemies. I want you to kill them all, cut them in pieces, scatter them. I mean, what he did was he got real honest with the Lord. But then he came back and he said, you know what you're doing. And in a way, he went and prayed for their souls. Not on every one of the Psalms. He was mad. But what he did frequently in those Psalms was confess the thoughts that he was having. Because I think David came to fully know his problems that the Lord had forgiven. Communication with God. Connection involves interaction with God. It's relative to the degree we listen, walk, abide, and produce fruit. From 1 John 1 verses 6 and 7 that we see that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, that's talking about our fellowship. We have fellowship with God for sure if we walk in the light. But he wants us walking in the light together so we can fellowship with one another. And the continuous occurs in eternity. It's absolute and personally and fully intimate. Now, some personal tests for intimate fellowship with God. Some personal tests. Now, some people are just afraid of God. They go through the Bible, they read, oh gosh, they read about Sinai, Mount Sinai, Exodus. They've got all the way through Genesis, got all the way through the genealogies, and they get into Exodus, and boy, that's exciting, it's exciting, and then Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments, and that's scary. Scared the Jews, didn't it? Yeah, they told Moses, you go talk to him and tell us what he said. We don't want him talking to us directly anymore. So some people say, well, I could just strut up to God. And the answer to that's not whenever he is laying down the law. You don't go strutting up the mountain to meet God. You're scared to death to touch the mountain because he said if anybody touches the mountain, they're going to die. Okay, so he is presented in his righteousness and justice, and people see that. And they don't see the other side, which that he is daddy. They don't see him that way. So you get scared to death. They don't want anything to do with him. But the question is, do you want it? Do you want a relationship with God? From Exodus 33. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I think I mentioned before where it says found favor in the Old Testament, that's the word for grace. They just didn't translate it as grace because I think some of the Reformed people got it, and they said, well, it was all about the law in the Old Testament and all about grace in the New Testament. No, it's all about grace all over it. He says, he found grace. You have found grace in my sight, and I've known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray to you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. And I'll be gracious to who I'll be gracious, and I'll show compassion on who I show compassion. But God said, you can't see my face. No man can see me and live. Now, how will it be to be able to look upon the face of God? See, that's this new body. No man, no mere man, no mortal man can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. I think they've written several hymns about this moment. And it will come about that while my glory is passing by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. See, Moses is in a scary situation because he's just seen this mountain with thunder and lightning and earthquakes and all this other stuff, and he's up on the mountain, and then he goes back and says, I want to see you. Show me. Show me. So the question is, do we want this fellowship with the Almighty or not? Because if you don't want it, we'll be just like the ones who were down at the bottom of the mountain, all the multitudes that walked out of Egypt that said, because when Moses came down, his face was lit up. Remember that? And they said, put a bag over your head, Moses. We don't want to look on your face. Because that little glimpse of glory lit him up. How bad do you want it? Hebrews 4:16. You enter into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. How much do we want this relationship? James 4:6 says he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Now, I love this section, like all the others, Larry, but I love this section, but these are commands. Because a lot of us like commands, right? And we like commands unless they make us do something we don't want to do. Then we don't like commands. But then we like commands, and here are some commands. Because a lot of relationship is built on compliance. Are we going to comply with his word or not? He says, submit to God, command. Resist the devil, command. Promise, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, command. Promise, he'll draw near to you. It's not about God drawing near to us. He's already here. With his full intensity and his full immensity, with all of his essence, he's already here in this room. The question is, do you want the relationship or not? He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're trying to live in both worlds, God's world and man's world, and you're trying to compromise those two rather than living in God's world. He says, purify your hearts. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. That's the wrongful laughter. Let it be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. But here's the last one. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That's the command. And he will exalt you. to humble ourselves is to confess our sins, admit we are sinners. To humble ourselves is to say, your way is much better than my way. To humble ourselves is we know the right thing to do and pray for the strength to do it. That's humility. So do we want it is the first question. The second one is, how bad do we want it? How bad do we? How much? Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. This is the Babylonian captivity. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. He's talking to the Jews. Declares the Lord, plans for welfare, plans for good and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11 is emblazoned on a lot of Christian t-shirts. But this is very clearly a promise to the Jews. They were in captivity. They were put into slavery. They were hauled off. The temple was sacked, everything else. He says, I've got plans for you. Plans for give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you'll seek me and you'll find me. Didn't James write about that? We just read that. When you search for me with all your heart, you want to find God? Search for him with all your heart. He says, and I'll be found by you. See, he says, you have the ability to decide. He gave that to us. How are you going to use it? That's the test all through the scripture. And I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So he's talking to the Jews, specifically in Babylon, during the captivity. He says, do you want me? And a lot of them died in captivity. But here's an invitation from a prophet that they seldom listen to. But it is very clear. You want me? I'm here. But it's up to your decision making. And so how much and then at what cost? Bonhoeffer got thrown in jail in World War II. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Basically put it together from inside the prison and smuggled it out a chapter at a time. And it talks about the cost of discipleship. We saw with the Voice of the Martyrs presentation, the cost of discipleship is to give every part of your being to the Lord and put yourself in His hands, no matter where you are. And some of the things people go through over there, they're so far from anything we can imagine. It's amazing. It would be hard to imagine one of us walking out of here today. We know it could happen, but it's not an imminent threat. To walk out of this building and have somebody beat the snot out of us in the parking lot or shoot us. Okay? Could it happen? We've seen it happen. But it's not something normal to this country. But over there, it's a different picture. It's a different picture. In Delhi, India, they just took over the majority party, just took over the, they won that state that Delhi is located in. And right after they won it in the election, through much fraud and abuse, after they won it in the election, the following Sunday, they went in and started shutting down churches. They walked in, made them leave. They walked in and threatened them. They walked in and said, you can't meet here anymore. That's because the ruling party is in power and they control the police department right now. Now, could that happen here? Oh, back during one time, you remember the whole thing with COVID? Yeah, the whole thing with COVID, that could happen here if people lose their will to fight and stand up against it. Matthew 10:38. Who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. But he who's lost his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that amazing? The way to live for Christ is die to self. Yep. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul?" This is the Lord speaking. He's teaching his disciples. What's the cost? What did he give for us, see? Some people in the prosperity theology always looks at, what do I get? That's the way it views that everything is done through the lens of, God, what can you give me? Or what have you given me lately? See, it's all filtered the wrong way. But Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done from selfish ambition or empty conceit." Our job is not to try and see how much we can accumulate. Because it's interesting, most people are known by what they're able to give away to use to help other people. At what cost and by what standard? Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're going to be satisfied." You do the right thing and let God work it out. And that is so difficult to do in this world that is such a mess. So, if we got a bad attitude, park it. Pack it up, put it in God's hands, confess it, replace it. Got bad feelings? Bob Newhart says, stop it. Stop it, stuff it, and replace it. You want fellowship in the now? It's a call to action, a call to rest at the same time. You want fellowship now? Take what actions he leads you to take. And then have a peace about it that passes all understanding. How do you feel about what God has said? Well, try singing Amazing Grace. And if we believe what he said, then the feelings will actually follow as our faith deepens. Don't wait till your feelings get right to do the right thing. Because feelings will eventually follow. Our method, our motive, and our mission and fellowship, the method is faith. This is the how. How do we walk? We walk by faith. That means we trust him in everything that is going on. What about our motive? Our motive is to love. Why do we want to love? Because we give and not just receive. We give part of ourselves away. That's why the greatest commandments. When we're studying angelic conflict, as all of you know, and hopefully you're not bored to tears with it yet. Because the big question is, so what? So what? How then shall I live? That's the question. And the answer to that, how do I go back to my everyday life when I tune in to whatever goofy news channel I tune into, even the good ones, we tune in there and then we're not encouraged or anything else. How then shall I live? Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbors yourself. Because the whole conflict boils down to those two, the greatest commandments. How do we live? Well, we can know all the details about all this, but if you don't have them all memorized, what you do know is love God and love other people. That's what he's called us to do. And then the mission of hope. What are you hoping for? Intimacy with the Almighty and relationship forevermore. So whenever we get ready to go meet him, whether it's through death of the rapture, we're not worried. Why should we be worried? Paul writes it. Why should we be worried? In fact, when Tom Chaney called me, he said, "Well, I've got some good news for you." Tom went just services were last Friday. Good friend to a lot of us here. He said, "I got some good news for you." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." And he says, "Well, I'm dying." quick. Said, I'm probably going to get to heaven before you do, before the rapture happens. Because I have a cancer that is chewing me up, and they said I've only got a few months left. But I know where I'm going. I'm looking forward to it. That's how we all should be. Is it not? Live for Christ. Die to self. Set our eyes on the heavenly things where Christ is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your test. We thank you for all that you have poured out upon us. We thank you for your word. Because as we open up your word every week and we compare scripture with scripture, we get a deeper and fuller understanding. And Father, you guide us in the paths of righteousness. And you lead us, Father, so we can go through this life. I pray that our objective and goal will be to fully grow up spiritually. And Father, to live a life that is something worthy of imitation by those who come after us. So Father, we leave ourselves and our lives in your hands. And we pray that you, the potter, will mold us the way we needed to be molded. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.